Sabbath, February 4th, 1893, a sermon by Elder S.N. Haskell. You'll find my text in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This is the revelation of the gospel of Jesus. All that we know about the divine attributes is through Christ and by Christ. He is the author and finisher of the faith that is revealed for the salvation of the human family. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And his plan of saving man is revealed only as he sees fit and necessary for the salvation of the human race. All the universe of God is interested in the unfolding of this divine plan to save the human family. It is not merely myself and my influence, yourself and your influence, but there are principles involved which all heaven is interested in. And when the plan is worked out and souls are saved, those that will accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will be saved throughout all eternity, and the justice of God will be demonstrated to all eternity. Satan will be destroyed, and there will be a triumph of the truth and righteousness that will never again be marred by sin and Satan. But we are saved by grace. It is not of ourselves, but it is the gift of God. We are saved by grace through faith. That is the gift of God. But what is that grace? This is answered in these words, which I have read. Quote, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Close quote. You know it. Do you know it? What is it? Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now it is grace that saves us. How does it save us? Why, the grace of Christ, as it was manifested by Christ in his becoming poor, that we might be rich, is his leaving the throne of the Father, the royal courts above, and coming to this earth all scarred with sin, and taking upon himself our nature, divinity, God, and by Christ placed in humanity, and became like us to be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, that he might connect fallen humanity with God himself. And by this he becomes the ladder that Jacob saw, that through his merits and through his strength and what he brings to us of the divine help, we can ascend to reach the heavenly courts. It is all through Jesus Christ. It is grace. And what is this grace? It is Christ becoming poor that we might be rich. And that is what saves us. And it is this same element, this same quality that we are to manifest in our lives. Becoming poor that we may benefit others, following the example of our Lord and Master. The idea that we can be partakers of this grace and not bear any of its fruits is the greatest mistake a man ever made. We cannot be saved unless we have the grace of Christ, and if we have his grace, then it will bring to each soul a sacrifice of one's self, a self-abnegation, that others may partake of the joy and blessings that are granted to us through Christ. Merely professing to be Christians or professing the name of Christ does not save us, but it is when the elements of Christianity enter the heart. It is when the character becomes changed. It is when the nature is made over and we partake of the divine nature, and that nature is in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what saves us. As a people, we have reached a most important time in the world's history. A little way from this, we shall experience a time such as never been experienced by the human family. It will be the great test that will decide the destiny of the entire race, because soon the Lord will come. And when he appears in the clouds of heaven and takes his people to himself, then the great problem of salvation will have worked out, and those who are found in harmony with this plan are saved in the plan of God and are saved eternally, while those who are outside of the plan of God are lost and lost eternally. And we have reached the period in the world's history when that very line of separation is now being drawn. And the great question with every one of us is, on which side will we be? God proposes to accomplish a great work in this world in giving the light of the truth to the human race and in this generation. He would have the world to understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has committed that truth and that word to his people. Hence, it becomes each one of us to inquire, what does God require at my hands? There are a few expressions I wish to read bearing directly upon this point. In Matthew 5, verse 16, the Savior, speaking of his people and their relationship to the world, says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." How extensively will the light shine? As extensively as mankind are found upon the earth. God never designed that his people should always be in one spot and not mingle with the people of this world. He designed that his people should be scattered throughout the length and breadth of the earth, that their influence might be felt by those who sit in darkness. When the Jews lost this idea and centered all their interest in themselves, then God let persecution come upon them, and they were scattered and sent unto different nations of the earth, so they should carry the light to those who sat in darkness. So the apostles partook somewhat of the same spirit. They and many of the early Christians hovered about Jerusalem. At first, God wrought for them wonderfully there. Thousands were converted, 3,000 in one day, and afterward to the number of 5,000 were converted there. But did God design that they should remain there in Jerusalem? Oh, no. He gave them the light of the gospel that they should carry it to others, that they might go to the earth's remotest bounds and there let the light shine. And by the light shining in the face of Jesus Christ, the light that accompanied the gospel, others would be affected and their hearts would be led to acknowledge those precious gleams and thus be led to glorify God. And that is God's plan today in regard to his people. There will be a time of persecution, such as there was in the days of the early apostles. The people will be glad to scatter out somewhere and let their light shine before others. That is in the very nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We understand that there will not be one tribe on the face of the earth when the Son of Man comes, but that in that tribe there will be some individuals that will be letting their light shine. Notice one expression the Savior uses as recorded in Mark 13, verses 26 and 27. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." Where will the saints be when the Lord comes? From the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Do you think there will be a tribe on the earth wherein the light of the gospel will not be shining through his servants, that souls may embrace the same? There will be thousands in every portion of the earth that will have the precious rays of light and will be led to glorify God. And when Christ comes in the clouds of heaven, and his voice is heard on the earth, they will be led to say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him." There is one expression in regard to this that is forcibly expressed by our Savior in the book of Acts, and I wish to call your attention to it. When the Savior promised that he would pour upon the disciples his Holy Spirit, they wanted to know if he would at this time set up his kingdom. He told them it was not for them to know the times and seasons which the Father had put in his own power, but referring to the day of Pentecost, said, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The expression which the Savior uses here is the same as that recorded in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. They were to tarry in Jerusalem till they were endued with power from on high. It was not for them to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but what were they to know? Why, that they were to receive power. Power to do what? Power to know the exact time of the revelation of Jesus Christ? Oh, no, but power to take up the gospel and go to the uttermost part of the earth with it. Well, says one, I thought we would know just when the Lord would be revealed. But until the time comes for the Lord to reveal it, this is not for us to know. We have a work to do. The Lord has committed to his people a work, and we have power to do that work. The time in which we now live is the time for the outpouring of God's Spirit. What then is our duty? Are we to stop and fold our hands and huddle together and take it easy and to live easily and wait in that way? Oh, no. That is not our work at all. Our work is to take up the gospel and go to the uttermost parts of the earth and be found there giving the light to individuals that before have had no knowledge of the truth. We are to be co-workers with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to partake of his Spirit. He who left the royal courts above and came to this earth to save us, this is the grace of Christ, and it must be in our hearts, or else we will never partake of the glory of the world to come. Then what will we do if we are possessors of this grace? Why, I expect we will leave our homes. I expect we'll be glad to leave our homes and devote them to the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ and be the means of carrying the truth to the uttermost parts of the earth. It is our duty and our privilege, I say our privilege, brethren, to be connected with our Lord so that we can live and carry the light of the truth to the uttermost parts of the earth and thus be co-workers with the Savior. What are we to be a light of? A light to the world and a light to the people living in the uttermost parts of the earth. If our interest is circumscribed, we may offer a few prayers, and all that is good. We may send out a few periodicals, and that is all good. But how many of us will give ourselves, will give up our interests, and let our interests and our lives be so interwoven in the work of the Lord that our practice will be in direct harmony with the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Brethren, we call for volunteers, not men to be drafted, but volunteers, men and women, that will say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Here is something that Sister White has written upon this point since going to Australia. Quote, "I feel deeply over the little burden many carry for the missionary work in the foreign fields and in the home missions. There are thousands of places to be entered where the standard of truth has never been raised, where the proclamation of the truth has never been heard in America. And there are thousands who might enter the harvest field who are now religiously idle and as a result go crippling their way to heaven, expressing their doubt whether they are Christians. Their need is a vital union with Jesus Christ. Then it can be said of them, 'Ye are laborers together with God.' I want to say to many, you are waiting for someone to carry you to the vineyard and set you to work or to bring the vineyard to you, that you will experience no inconvenience in labor. You will wait in vain. If you will lift up your eyes, you will see the harvest ripe, ready for the sickle. Whichever way you may look, you will find work close by and far off. But how many will Christ say in the judgment, 'Good and faithful servants'? I think how the angels must feel seeing the end approaching and those who claim to have a knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, huddle together, colonize, and attend the meetings and feel dissatisfied if there is not much preaching to benefit their souls and strengthen the church while they are doing literally nothing. If they are branches really and truly of the true vine, nourished by the sap which flows from the vine to the branches, they are indeed partakers of the divine nature. They have moral power from Christ to overcome Satan, to hate sin, and these cannot be silent. Souls are perishing for the light and knowledge of the truth which these have. It is their duty to put that knowledge to use to save souls. If their temporal financial prospects are not as prosperous by moving to localities where the truth has not been proclaimed, or where there has been but a glimmering of light, will they not be doing just the work that Jesus Christ has done to save them? I do not urge anyone to change their location to please their own ideas. For Christ lived in our world, all seared and marred with the curse, that humanity might touch humanity, to save souls from eternal ruin. Jesus did not leave the royal throne, the royal crown, and his high command, and come to our world to please himself. For our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. What is the character of these riches? Is it houses and lands and bank stock in this world? Or is it that the unsearchable riches of Christ may be presented before their minds, that they shall attract them, their hearts, that they shall accept them, and shall count all things but loss and dross, that they may win Christ? We join the Lord's army, fight the battles with the power of darkness, set up a standard of the cross of Calvary in every place where we can possibly find success. My heart is pained when I think how little our churches sense their solemn accountabilities to God. It is not ministers alone, but every man and woman who have enlisted in Christ's army are soldiers, and are they willing to receive a soldier's fare, just as Christ has given them an example in his life of self-denial and sacrifice? What self-denial have our churches as a whole manifested? They may have given donations and money, but have withheld themselves. The heavenly agencies are waiting to cooperate with human agencies in the grand work of reflecting light to the world. Wherever there is even one soul converted on the earth, there is a response of joy circulated through heaven. Wherever one soul is snatched from Satan's hand and given as a trophy to Jesus Christ, there is joy in the presence of God, Jesus Christ, and the holy angels, because the lost is found. I send my appeal to the churches to rise and shine. The glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. Ye have not, said Christ, chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth much fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give you. What depth of meaning in these words! We can say from the heart, truth, Lord, we are not the ones to make the first movement toward Christ. It was our Redeemer who made the first movement toward us. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He touched your hearts by his grace. You responded and drew toward Jesus. Man could not make the first movement. Christ was lifted up on the cross. It was his love that brought him to our world. His love that is expressed for fallen man, and that led him to make an offering of his soul for sin. And as the heart responds in gratitude for this unspeakable love, the language of the soul is, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." What then is the duty of every enlightened soul? How should he feel as he looks upon the infinite sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? What are you doing by personal effort to lead souls to believe? There are not many ordained ministers. This makes it necessary for you to deny self, lift the cross, and carry the burdens of Christ. Have you tasted of the powers of the world to come? Have you been eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of God? Then if ministerial hands have not been laid upon you in the world, Christ has laid his hands upon you and said, Ye are my witnesses. Go trade on the talents I have given you. Ye are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There will be an antagonism between the church and the world, but the church is to shine. Let yourselves become the consecrated living channels of light to the world, whatever may be the consequences to you financially. Let those who truly love God step out from where there are large churches of Sabbath keepers, and the cause they know not, he searched out. There is work to be done by every branch that has a vital union with the living vine. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Where is the fruit borne by the branches in these large churches? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Does not this statement from the lips of the great teacher alarm you who have taken such an easy position, having no burdens, gratifying self, lifting no cross, and not following Jesus? Let us ask why there are so few martyrs now. What is the reason that Christians and the world confederate together in confidence? Has the world become converted? Or has the church lost her peculiar and holy character and assimilated with the world? They do not come out and separate from the world, and do not maintain her high and holy character. Many of the professed followers of Christ feel no more burden for souls than do the world. The lust of the eye, the pride of life, the love of display, the love of ease separates the professed Christians from God, and the missionary spirit in reality exists in but few. What can be done to open the eyes of these sinners in Zion and make hypocrites tremble? The spirit of truth must become a living principle in the soul. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Is asked by many souls today. The answer comes, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. When you have true faith, this will be evidenced, for your works will testify of the fact, and you'll be one with Christ as he is one with the Father. You will constantly be drawing near to Christ, exercising your minds to hear, devising means to save perishing souls. You will cultivate love. You will deny self. Because you love Jesus who died for you, you will love your neighbor as your own self, and you will shine as lights in the world. If you have eternal light, you will diffuse light. I have been alarmed for some years as I have seen the line of demarcation between the church and the world almost obliterated. The design of God in the formation of the church was that the very action of the separation from the world would itself be sufficient to attract attention. Their formation in church capacity has a meaning in which the world can read. They are formed into a distinct power. They are to consider themselves a peculiar people of God, an object to be rendered conspicuous, detached from other objects, standing apart. Believers are to be one as Christ is one with the Father. The sons and daughters of God are to stand a distinct, pure, holy people from the world. And if these signs are not seen in the members of the church, it is the duty of the church faithfully to investigate the matter. For if there is not a decided transformation of character from a life of sin to a life of holiness, then why? For if sin is practiced in daily life, there is no real value in all their profession, and they will not act in harmony with God as his agents in the regeneration of the world. The children of God will not answer the purpose of God unless they are united as the branches to the parent stalk, So will the divine branches be centered in Jesus Christ, combining their influence with the conversion of sinners. All believers in truth will shine as lights in the world in union with Christ and oneness with Him. All the works are wrought in God, and they really believe in Him whom the Father hath sent. All ye are brethren, and individually we carry with us in all communication with the world an influence and an atmosphere that is surrounding the soul which is distinct from the world and in every particular way superior to it. Whatever influence for good as followers of Christ, as believers in the truth, they may have to improve, refine, and elevate the world in their association with it and personal effort put forth will depend upon their vital connection with the breadth and distinctiveness of the line of demarcation which characterizes them as separate from the world and the perfection of contrast to the world which they reveal in spirit, in words, in works from the world. The world loves not God. The world is disobedient to God. The world is selfish and acts without feelings or dependence on God's will, without reverence and respect to God's commandments. If the professed followers of Christ, even in part, act the same as the world, they may have their names on the church books, but when joined to the church, they are not joined to Christ. Therefore, the same Spirit has to be limited or a large degree a controlling power upon the minds, heart, will, and temper. Their stand in the church is what Christ named hypocrites, a stone of stumbling to those who but for them would have an altogether higher idea and a sanctified effect on the character. Christians in deed and in truth will have the Spirit of Christ. They will naturally develop the mind and spirit which dwelt in Christ. They will consecrate the solemn import of the words of Christ. He that will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, and so shall he be my disciple. It is a solemn statement that I make to the church, and not one in 20 whose names are registered upon the books are prepared to close their earthly history and would be as verily without God and without hope in the world as the common sinner. They are professedly serving God, but they are more earnestly serving mammon. This half-and-half work is a constant denying of Christ rather than a confessing of Christ. So many have brought into the church their own unsubdued spirit, unrefined. Their spiritual taste is perverted by their own immoral, debasing corruptions, symbolizing the world in spirit, in heart, in purpose, confirming themselves in lustful practices and are full of deception through and through in their professed Christian life, living as sinners, claiming to be Christians. Those who claim to be Christians and will confess Christ should come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing and be separate. The work of every Christian parent has ever been to sprinkle the doorposts with blood. Gather his children into his house with him, that the destroying angel might see the mark of God pointing to the only begotten Son of the Father. For whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Every soul will have in the judgment just such a spirit and character as he cherished in his home life, in association with his neighbors, and with members of his family. And according as he had appreciated the words of Christ and has obeyed them, will be the judgment pronounced upon him by that man Jesus who came into the world and gave his life a sacrifice for him. I lay down my pen and lift up my soul in prayer that the Lord would breathe upon his backslidden people, which are as dry bones, that they may live. The end is near. Stealing upon us so stealthily, so imperceptibly, so noiselessly, like the muffled tread of the thief in the night to surprise the sleepers off guard and unready. May the Lord grant to bring his Holy Spirit upon hearts that are now at ease, that they may no longer sleep as do others, but watch and be sober. Who will consent even now, after wasting much of his lifetime, to give his will as clay into the hands of the potter, and cooperate with God in becoming in his hands molded a vessel unto honor? Oh, how must the clay be in the hands of the potter, how susceptible to receive divine impressions, standing in the bright beams of righteousness. No earthly, no selfish motives should be offered to live, for if you give them place, you cannot be hewn into the divine image. The Spirit of truth sanctifies the soul. When the greatness of this work is comprehended, it will bring even the thoughts into captivity to Christ. This is beyond our private comprehension, but thus it will be. Then is it wisdom on our part to put dependence on our own works? We must let God work for us. Is there any excellency that appears in our own characters or our conduct? Does it originate with finite human beings? No. It is all from God, the great center or expression of the power of the potter over the clay. Oh, that those whom the Lord has blessed with the treasures of truth would awake and say from the heart, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Light is increasing to enlighten every soul who will diffuse the light to others. God will have his witnesses. We want men and women to settle in Australia who have a solid Christ-like influence. The burden of this work should not rest upon the conference wholly. Many can come to this mission field and improve in health, not by following the customs of the people here, but by being careful and prudent and sensible, respecting and acting in reference to the laws of life and health. And at the same time, they can be educating others and can have a molding influence. Oh, that many may be uprooted from where they are to become workers with Jesus Christ. What can be done to make every believer feel that the heavenly intelligences are working for the consecration of the human living agents to carry the truth of God where it is not known? Unbelief, like the pale of death, is surrounding our churches because they do not exercise the talents God has given them by imparting the light to those who know not the precious truth. The Lord calls for the pardoned soul, those who rejoice in the light, to make known the truth to others. The living agents are needed to communicate the light of truth, and the result will be those who are now ignorant of the truth will, through the grace of Christ, become precious in the sight of the Lord and will exert an influence to the glory of God. I trust you will keep this matter agitated. Those who wish to sacrifice for the truth's sake, let them answer to the call, whom shall I send? Here am I, send me. The truth is soon to triumph gloriously, and all who will triumph with it must be laborers together with God. The time is short. The night cometh when no man can work. We must do what is possible for us to do now, in earnest, determined effort. A city set upon a hill cannot be hid. We not only have lessons to learn for our own benefit, but in our improvement of the talent entrusted to us and the privileges and opportunities granted us, we are helping others to follow our example. Close quote. Brethren, we are living in the most solemn time that has ever been since Adam fell. We are living in the closing scene of this world's history, and the question comes home to us, what part will we act? What relation will we sustain to God? Will we rest satisfied because our surroundings are pleasant? may God forbid, but rather may our hearts be stirred and we begin to inquire of God, what will thou have me to do? What way? What course? Where is the light? And where is the path he would have us follow? The time will come when we will find ourselves scattered throughout the earth's remotest bounds. I'm thankful we live in the time of the world that we do, and yet there is scarcely any day that passes but that I realize something of the importance to that extent that I feel I would about as soon sleep as live. But I know that God will carry his people through, everyone that trusts him. There is not power enough in all the devils that were cast out of heaven to stop that soul. God, the author and finisher of the faith that has been delivered to his people and Christ himself, will be revealed to his people. We have not yet received that spirit that he wants to give us. There must be a change in our hearts, or we shall never enter the heavenly kingdom. There must be a realizing sense of the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he wants to impart to the human race. The light of truth that shines so freely about every one of us, he wants to shine in every dark portion of the earth. The time has come when God himself, by his providence, is holding in check the powers of the earth, that the light may extend and reach those that sit in darkness. And what will we do about it? Where is our interest in this matter? Is it deepening day by day, or is it to us a tale that sounds pleasant for the time being, and that is all? If so, my friends, many will be left to perish in this world. And may God forbid that that should be the case with any of us that are here this morning. If the real missionary spirit should get hold of our hearts, we should feel called upon in our souls to reflect the precious light that God has given us as far as we could in the world. How much light do you think could be imparted by the number that is present here this morning? Why, it seems to me that there is enough here to almost lighten up the world. It is not we who do the work, but it is God that does the work. He just simply takes man and works through him, and we become co-workers with our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not what we can do, but it is God that does the work, and he invites man that is so sinful to partake of his nature. He invites us to sustain that relation to him, that he can do the work. Not that God cannot do the work without human agency, but he has ordained that the work should be carried forward through human agency, so that when every soul is saved in the kingdom of God, there will be mutual joy throughout all the redeemed host. Oh, what a grand anthem of praise will ascend to the author and finisher of our faith when we meet in the air. When the saints meet in the air, we will see them come from all parts of the earth and from every kingdom and tribe. There will be one shout of praise and glory that will ascend to God and the Lamb forever and ever. Thou hast redeemed us with thy blood out of every nation, out of every kindred. How can we say thou hast redeemed us by thy blood unless we have had an interest in every nation and kindred and tongue and people? May God enlighten our hearts and open our understanding to realize and comprehend the time in which we live. Oh, that God would move upon us. The work is almost over. We are down in the very last time. We are near the end. It is coming so noiselessly, so stealthily. And shall we sleep over it? God forbid, but rather may our hearts be so stirred that we shall lay hold upon the great, mighty Helper and not rest satisfied until we know that we individually are living in harmony with God's providence and God's work. We all want the outpouring of God's Spirit to come upon us. Every one of us needs it. The time has come for a new departure, for an advanced step to come into our hearts. We shall receive of the truth of God, and that is to be by the Spirit of God. We cannot do it of ourselves. Our own way will not answer the time that we have just entered upon. but the soul must be stirred with new life. Those that have known the truth for years have looked forward to the time when the final struggle will be near. That time has come. God has come near to us, and may God help us to let our light shine, and may we have that consecration to God that He can accept every one of us, and we know that He has forgiven our sins. Then He will pour His Spirit upon us, and the work will go, and when the last soul is gathered, Christ will appear in the clouds of heaven, and we will say, "Praise God!" From the uttermost parts of the earth unto the uttermost parts of heaven they will come. Shall we be among the number? May this be our happy lot. This is the end of Elder Haskell's sermon.